Reading from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Lord, we thank you for this reminder of prophecy. Prophecy of the whole week before Easter, and then especially the prophecy of your resurrection. Lord, may it ring true in each of our lives. May we celebrate it as what it really is, and not just a holiday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Children, you are excused to go to children's church. Good morning. Zechariah 9:9. We wonder why the events of Easter, why they happened. A lot of them were prophesied many, many years before that. And Palm Sunday is one of those times that we celebrate with palm fronds and actually don't have any here this morning. But it's a very, very important day. It's the beginning of a week. The week before Jesus Christ was crucified. The week before his resurrection. And so I was thinking about it this week, and as I do this time of year, I was kind of reading through the story of Jesus' last week on earth. And that's what I want to talk about today. You know, someday we're all going to die. That's kind of a morbid fact, but it's true. And we're faced with that fact on a regular basis when people we know and love pass away. Have you ever thought about what people are going to do when they go to your funeral? They go and they hear the preacher talk about the good things in your life and the importance of a relationship with God. And then the family gets up and tells some stories about you. What you meant to them, stories that they never told you while you were living. And then afterwards, everybody goes to the back of the church and they're going to eat potato salad. But as they're eating potato salad, are they going to talk about your degrees or your successes, about your life? Are they going to talk about your titles and your accomplishments? Are they going to talk about your life testimony and what a difference you made in the world? If they're only going to talk about your title or your master's degree, you better have a lot of potato salad. College graduation speaker once encouraged the graduates to live a life that counted for something so that when you died, your friends would have something to talk about over the potato salad. I don't know if that was super motivational for the graduates, but he said, if you want to make your life count, you take a snapshot of how you want your last week on earth to be lived, and then you begin to live your life like it's the last week. Like it's your last week. That makes sense. I think that's good advice. If you only had 1 week to live, to say that these are the values you want to live out, the attitudes, the principles that I really want to stand for, and then begin to live that way today. I was reminded of that this week as I looked at the last week of the life of Christ. About the week before Easter and what we traditionally call today as Palm Sunday. And as I look at the last week of the life of Christ, I want to highlight this morning 5 events that took place that I think have meaning for us in our lives today. There are many events that took place, but I want to look at 5, and I want to hold them up for us as a model for living our lives. How can we make more meaning in our lives by following these principles of Jesus and these actions of Jesus in his last week on earth? What would you do? What would you do if you knew that by Friday you would be crucified? Not only die, but crucified. When I looked at his last week, one of the things I realized is that Jesus didn't panic. I think I would. You know, he didn't say, I've got 1 week to live, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything that I didn't do. I'm going to do my bucket list. No, he didn't panic. He lived his last week the way he had lived his other weeks here on earth. I want to say that that's a normal life, but what he did wasn't normal. The amazing thing is that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He knew. He didn't panic. He'd read Zechariah 9:9. He knew what was going on. He just lived out his life as God had planned it. Now, if I would have been Jesus, I'm thinking, if you're going out, go out on a bang. You know, do hundreds of miracles and tweet them out to all my followers and post them on Facebook, you know, with selfies of myself doing these miracles. And this would have been great for his public image. You know, I would have said, God, this thing about him cleaning the temple, let's do this instead. Instead of him cleaning the temple, let's just pick it up and move it to Egypt. Boy, that'll really blow their minds, you know. That'll prove that you're God. And like the night when Jesus is going to be arrested and he's surrounded by a mob, have him do one of those Superman-type flips and get out of it. You know, that would prove miraculous. And when he's hanging on the cross looking at all the people and they're yelling, crucify him, make their nosebleeds and their ears really get big, there would be no question that you're God. A little razzle-dazzle, but fortunately, God doesn't do things according to my weird sense of humor. Believe me, that's a good thing. Instead, Jesus modeled for us a life of godliness, a life that you and I can learn from and be challenged to live like. It's within these actions that give us meaning. So this morning, if you have your outlines, I've listed five actions that have five prayers that we can pray with each action. Before I give you the first action step, let's look at the passage. And it's Matthew 20, verses 30 through 34, and this is out of New American Standard. There were two blind men sitting on the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Then the crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet. But they shouted even more loudly, have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. Jesus stood still and called them, saying, what do you want me to do for you? They said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Here, Jesus is on a crucial mission. It's his last week of life on earth. He's got a full agenda. The people closest to him don't want him to stop. Yet, what does he do? Jesus stops. He takes care of these men. He heals them. In this action, he communicates, I believe, what is to be the first principle of making your life count. And that is, you need to take time for compassion. Take time for compassion. Now, as soon as I use the word compassion, some of you in here want to just kind of check out, you know. And I'll admit that sometimes this one can be a little tough for me. I wanted to end with this one, but chronologically this happens at the beginning of his last week. Sometimes I'm listening to someone tell me about all their problems, and I'm thinking about something else, or I'm thinking, why don't you grow up and take responsibility for your decisions? You know, while they're talking, have you ever met someone who is elderly and they just say what they think? They just say it right out loud. You know, someone said they look forward to getting old so they could tell people what they really felt about them. And sometimes I feel guilty about not being a very compassionate person. As soon as I feel guilty, I go back to this passage. Because look what his followers did. It says the crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet. The disciples were hanging around Jesus. They heard the two blind guys yelling. And the disciples are saying, "Shut up. Shut up. Don't bother him. He's the Son of God. Don't bother him." They weren't being compassionate. Maybe a little bit like me sometimes. Makes me feel a little bit better that those hanging around Jesus didn't get it either. But I know that I'm not to model my life after them. I am supposed to model my life after Christ. And when I look at the life of Christ, his public ministry, he constantly modeled compassion. It wasn't socially acceptable to hang out with lepers, yet Jesus not only hung out with them, he embraced them. It wasn't politically correct to be seen with prostitutes, yet Jesus spoke with them and forgave them and moved them on. It wasn't macho or manlike to cry and weep, and yet the Bible tells us that Jesus looked over Jerusalem, and when he saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept. A godly compassion looks at people through God's eyes, not ours. God has created each person, and they are masterpieces in his eyes. If we want to have God's compassion, I believe we need to pray this prayer: God, give me your eyes so that as I move throughout life, I might see your masterpieces. I might see the people that you have put your name on, that I might see them the way you see them. We went on a two-day camping trip to Lake Pleasant because we had promised our granddaughter that we would do that. I think her favorite part is honking the horn on the motorhome. But we're out there at the lake, and it's full of people. And the people, what we didn't realize is we didn't schedule it very well. We scheduled it during spring break, okay? And I look at these people, and some of them are acting party atmosphere, I'll say that. And I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, you know, God sees each one of those people. He loves each one of those people. And whether they know it or not, he has compassion for them. A person with compassion sees the hurt in the world. They seize the moment. A person with compassion is the one that you'd find in a convalescent home, steadying the hand of an elderly person as she puts the spoon to her mouth. Secondly, if you want to make your life count, let's look at this next passage. It talks about Jesus in his last week on earth. It's Luke 19. It's in your outlines. Verse 37 through 40, English Standard Version. It says, "And he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" You know, this scripture, it's talking about the Passover. And the Passover is a time of celebration. It's a yearly celebration. And this is where we get Palm Sunday from. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, people saw that he was the prophesied Messiah. So they took down palm branches and they laid it on the dirt. And as he rode the donkey in, they took off their cloaks and laid them on the ground. And they praised and they cheered that finally they would have their deliverer, someone to set up an earthly kingdom. The sad thing is that within a few days, those cheers went to jeers. Those same people would later turn on Jesus because he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up an eternal and a heavenly kingdom. The Pharisees didn't want that enthusiasm spread, so they said, "Keep your guys quiet." And Jesus says, "You can't quiet true praise. If you make them be quiet, these rocks are going to start praising God." In that, he models the second principle of life that Jesus lived in his last week of earth, and that is take time for celebration. Take time for celebration. You know, as a Christian, the Bible tells us we are filled with God's Spirit, and one of the elements of that Spirit is joy. Jesus said, I want you to have joy. I want your joy to be complete. I want you to have the same joy that I have. That joy that's within Christians gives birth to an attitude of celebration. One of the tragedies that I see as I move throughout life and meet people, I look at them and I don't see joy or celebration. I see they're moving and the lights are on, but there's no one home. And what's even more tragic is when I meet Christians who don't celebrate. They don't have that attitude of celebration. They might say the right words. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Or I'm thinking, yeah, notify your face, you know? We have so many reasons. We have a reason to celebrate our heavenly heritage. If you need help celebrating life, you might pray this prayer, God, cause me to understand what you've done for me. It's the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And when you understand what God did on the cross with Jesus, there's a reason to celebrate. When you understand that our sins can be forgiven, there's reason to celebrate. When you understand the depth of what it means to be cleansed and forgiven, there's reason to celebrate. When you understand that God's Spirit comes upon us and gives us power to live in everyday life, there's reason to celebrate. This third area I found, it's in Luke 7, 36 and 38. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, this wasn't an act of impulse. It wasn't spontaneous. The reason we know that is she had to walk it over to the house of Simon. Extravagant. Then she began to pour it over his head and shoulders and down his back. I'm sure she would have poured herself out if she could have. In this incredible moment, the disciples mocked her. They thought it was foolish. Why waste that perfume? You could give that money to the poor. This may have been the only thing of value that she had. And the Bible tells us that the perfume was worth about a year's wages. Then Jesus reminds them of what's important. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded about what's important every once in a while. If you want to make your life count, the third principle is this: take time for evaluation. Take time for evaluation. Jesus, he kind of stops and he says, no, gang, this is important. You might think it's wasteful. Jesus says, I see it as valuable. Some things, we think are important to God are worthless to God. And things that we think are wasteful are valuable. A healthy person understands the difference. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, Peter walks onto the scene and Jesus says, Peter, I want to wash your feet. And Peter says, no, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, no, this is important. If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And Peter says, okay, don't only wash my feet then, wash my whole body. Jesus says, no, your feet will do. Take time to evaluate what's important. That's what a healthy person does. Do you want to make your life count? Have some time for evaluation. You might pray this prayer. God, show me what's valuable to you. The Bible tells us that the world system is not the same as God's system. The things the world thinks are valuable aren't necessarily valuable to God. So if you want to live your life like Jesus did his last week on earth, you've got to keep saying, God, What's of value to you? Is that what I'm going to do? If what I'm going to do, does it bring value to you? Is it important? These things we're talking about today, these are valuable. Evaluate them. Let's look at the fourth. In Luke 22, verses 39 to 41, it says this, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed." Now this is the last week of the life of Jesus, and he found time to pray. This isn't the only example of this. He did this several times throughout the week, a busy week, his last week, and yet he stops his world and he finds time to pray. Jesus modeled it. I believe we need to do it. So the fourth thing is you want to make your life count. Take time for a spiritual connection. Take time to pray. Take time for a spiritual connection. Healthy people know how and when to slow down and stop. You know, we're kind of moving through life okay, but when crisis hits, when crisis jumps into our world, that's when we make the spiritual connection, isn't it? It's like, oh no. That's when we give up. We become prayer warriors when we're surrounded by crisis. But if you want to make your life count, you check in with God all the time. Not just once a week, not just a half hour or 10 minutes in the morning. You make that spiritual connection all day long. My life works best when I'm plugged into the Creator. I'm always making that connection throughout the day. It's like, God, give me your wisdom on this phone call. That's it. I'm just kind of checking in with him. You know, I don't pick up the phone and say, can you hold a minute? I'm going to pray. No. It's a constant communication. God, give me your words for guidance as I move into this appointment. Give me your words for a confrontation that I'm about to have. Things like that. That's a spiritual connection. The prayer we can have with this is, God, help me keep in touch with you all day long. All the day. That's a spiritual connection. All day, throughout the day, that we have talking and a walking relationship with God. And then the fifth thing that Jesus did, he said, take time for reconciliation. Take time for reconciliation. Luke chapter 22, verses 49 through 51 says, when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. I don't know if you can kind of catch the drama that's happening here. The night that he's arrested, Jesus has been betrayed and he's surrounded by a crowd and the disciples are ready to defend him. And this angry mob mentality is going on. Kind of like what went on to keep people from seeing Trump yesterday. You know, that's probably the only time I'll mention Trump in a message, just so you know. Other than pray for him. In all the excitement, emotions are running high, and Peter takes a sword and he cuts off the servant's ear. And Jesus does a thing you'd never expect. It's almost like in the midst of turmoil, all of a sudden it turns into slow motion. You've seen that in some movies, you know, just all of a sudden you see slow motion. And Jesus just kind of takes this guy's ear. And he's been like this for 3 years now, okay? And I can just see him putting it back on the guy. But he's about to be arrested. He's about to be betrayed. He's already been betrayed. He's about to be hung on a cross. And in the midst of all that, everything that's going on, Jesus takes time to reconcile with an enemy. And he put his ear on straight. I don't think he put it on backwards. Sorry, that weird sense of humor again. But I'm convinced this is why Jesus taught a sermon a little bit earlier where he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He knew that you cannot make your life count if you've got all this unreconciled turmoil in you. I'm convinced that people cannot begin working on those other four areas until they've dealt with some of the pain that they're hiding and stuffing. Relationships that aren't reconciled, you think about them all the time. They live in you and they eat at you. Here's a prayer for this point. God, give me the strength to love the unlovely. Give me the strength to love the unlovely. I don't mean unlovely in terms of looks. I mean unlovely when you hear this person's name or see this person, your whole body kind of goes, ugh. You know. Someone said earlier, a better term for unlovely might be, God, give me the strength to love the one I least want to love. I know you're very tempted to put your notes away, but don't do it. I've given you 5 action steps to do this week. And this is the walk to the cross from Monday through Good Friday. On the backside of your outline, I've given you things to concentrate on this week. I encourage you to hang this on your mirror, or when Diane wants me to see something, she puts it right in front of my mirror. The problem is I don't look in the mirror often enough, but hang it on the refrigerator or somewhere. Monday, focus on celebration. Simply say a prayer of thanksgiving for 10 things in your life worthy of celebration. You can think of 10 things. Thank God for those. On Tuesday, focus on compassion. Choose 2 people that you can serve. 2 people that you can serve to pray for the Father's eyes. Wednesday, take time for evaluation. What is it that you value? List 5 things that you really value are important in your life. Thursday, this is a spiritual connection day. I encourage you, spend an extraordinary amount of time with God on Thursday. I say extraordinary. If you don't spend any time with God, try 1 minute. Okay? That's extraordinary if you're not doing anything. If you're doing 2 minutes, try 4. If you're doing 5, try 10. This is a great time to pray. And to ask God for a person's name to invite to Easter and the courage to invite them. People are more open to go into an Easter service than any other day or week during the year. Wouldn't it be great if next Sunday you had to park in the dirt? I think it'd be great. Maybe some of you would want to pray for what's happening during Easter. Out on the tables, we have invite cards. They look like a business card. It says, be my guest. I encourage you to pick up some of those. And then on Friday, pray for reconciliation. Now, this action is tough. I wouldn't want anybody want to be around many of you on Friday because it's not easy. This is where you call or write someone, the person that you need to forgive or get forgiveness from. You may be thinking, I want my life to count. I want my life to have meaning. I want to live my days on earth the way Jesus did. I want to take time for these things. But the things are meaningless unless you've been reconciled to God. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole meaning of Easter. That Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. So that we would be forgiven. That way God would embrace us as his children. That's what it means to be a Christian. I love the thought that someday Jesus is going to introduce me to God. Think of that. Someday Jesus, if you've accepted him as your Savior, someday Jesus is going to introduce you to God. You know, I think of that. It blows my mind. It's like, God, you know Dale Farwell. I'm like, oh no. You know, he's your creation, and I present him to you as perfect. Because I've forgiven him of his sins. I died for those sins. I present him to you as perfect. I like those words, Dale Farwell, perfect. I hope my wife is standing right there when he says perfect. Friends, you don't have to wait until Friday to be reconciled. You can be reconciled today. Some of you have been coming to church for weeks, maybe years. Maybe you've grown up in the church. You've never accepted what Jesus did on the cross when he died for your sins. You could say a simple prayer. That prayer might go like this: Dear God, I don't understand everything, but I thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sins so that I might have a relationship with God. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to know you. I want to be a Christian. I want to be Christ's one. That's what it means. That's the meaning of Easter. Colossians gives us the result of that reconciliation with God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, we read, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Friends, that's good news. We talked about it last week. But that's good news. I encourage you to take these notes home and these five action steps. Hang on to them. Hang them on your refrigerator. Look at them this week. But maybe today's the day you need to make a decision to follow in Jesus' footprints. That's the message of Easter. That's what it takes to make a life count for something. So your life would have meaning, and so people would have something to talk about as they eat potato salad someday. We go on in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. It says, "Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is beginning supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself." There's that word reconciliation. "He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news." Are you looking forward to the day when Jesus introduces you to God? When he takes you by his nail-scarred hand and says, "God, you know this person. Doesn't matter what your name is. He'll introduce you to God as faultless, without sin. Live your life this week while thinking about Christ's last week on earth. Can you imagine knowing that on Friday you're going to be beaten? You're going to be falsely accused and crucified? Live your life as Jesus lived his life, with celebration, with compassion, with evaluation, with spiritual connection and reconciliation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for the joy that we can have because you died for us. Thanks for eternal life. God, may we be different people as a result of today. May we leave here this with new meaning. God, thanks for the gift of your Son. Help us to understand what Jesus went through. Thank you for your love that isn't based on our performance. It is based on the fact that we are your children. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.